is alive and powerful, sharpening two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. From this morning to the doctrine of the day of the Lord, where we'll seek to conclude this doctrine and get back to our text, pick up probably around page 4 of our notes. Christ proclaimed that those living in this dispensation would worship in spirit and truth as true worshipers and spirits under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. The truth is the content of Scripture, the Old Testament and New Testament canon of Scripture, that which we refer to as Bible doctrine. And how we are able to get in fellowship is through the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, in which we're able to confess, acknowledge, cite our known and unknown sins to God. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, no matter what that sin may be, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness experientially. We are under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, this state of spirituality. We maintain that state as long as we refrain from personal sin, which personal sin obviously starts in the mental attitude, of which we must always stay on top of, regards to our own thinking. And in that respect, obviously, human viewpoint is in contradiction regards to divine viewpoint thinking, and that's part of the reason, if not the majority of the reason, we are here in Bible class. That's to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine, to reprogram our minds with the mind of Christ, so that we can effectively serve God in fellowship and form His will for us, His directed will for us, in regards to our life in this respect. So as it is our custom, if I can ever talk clearly, as it is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary to make sure you stay that way as we teach Bible doctrine and study it once again this morning as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, we know that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We ask that you bless us in the understanding and discernment in regards to your word and its teaching this morning and orientation in regards to our time and place in history and this dispensation, and that we'll otherwise be enlightened to the truth of your word for our own spiritual advance, that God the Holy Spirit will indeed lead us and guide us and direct us into these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here again, reviewing the doctrine of the day of the Lord, as Peter brought this out as part of the perception of God's plan of history of mankind in 2 Peter. Again, the term or the phrase, the day of the Lord, looks at the term day in a figurative sense rather than a literal day. The term is used that way in the Bible elsewhere, denoting an extended era or extended period of time over and beyond literally a 24-hour day to things that are associated in regards to this particular era of history. It is the fact that it involves both a judgment that's placed upon this planet in regards to God and His plan as headed by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as well as a period of blessing, and that looks at the aspect of the tribulational period, followed with the millennial age, of which Christ will, after judging this planet and defeating His enemies and dispatching the unbelievers off this planet, will establish His reign and rule for 1,000 years. In regards to mankind's history in this respect. And there are other synonymous reflections in regards to this period of history. It can be simply called the day or that day in those days, at that time, a day of judgment, which emphasizes the great white throne judgment, which effectively is the, if you will, terminus or quint that we're getting ready to deal with in regards to the day of the Lord, the great day of their wrath, and the day of Christ or Christ Jesus. So in regards to this particular era of time, we recognize that, obviously, it's more than 1,000 years because it includes the millennial period plus a period, a preceding period of judgment upon this planet. And in dealing with the terminus ad quo, the beginning aspect in regards to this era, we have acknowledged that the Bible has made clear that there are certain events, such as the destruction of Babylon, the rapture, the rise of the Antichrist, etc., that must occur before the day of the Lord. Yet, on the other end of the coin, an apparent contradiction comes in regards to Paul's inference, at least, if not explicit, to the day of the Lord Jesus in regards to the rapture or bema seat judgment as he uses it in Corinthians. And the best way to harmonize in regards to this particular era, and as it is so described in time in this respect, is recognizing that the rapture itself is, if you will, a heralding of the day, an inauguration, if you will, of Christ's office. The official execution occurs after the inauguration, some 3.5 years into the tribulational period. The Bible describes this Daniel's 70th week. In the book of Daniel, as a 7-year period, a week of 7 years. So the tribulational period, time of Jacob's trouble, etc., is a period of 7 years. What initiates this period is the rapture. Actually, the rapture is us going up. The parousia is coming, where Christ comes down to our atmospheric heaven and we meet him in the air for the reward ceremony at the bema seat as believers living in the church age. That initiates the 7-year period of what's referred to as the tribulation, or Daniel's 70th week in that respect. That is, if you will, the dawning of the day of the Lord itself. It's like you can see the light, but the sun has not yet risen in its proper position. And hence the work day or execution of the day, what you're going to do that day has yet to begin in that respect. So it's type of a heralding in, if you will, in regards to the day of the Lord. Now the Bible describes the 7-year period. It describes it in 2 3.5-year periods. It specifically divides it in half, such as we saw in the book of Revelation, for 42 months, or 1,360 days, which is half of 7 years. So the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week, 3.5, is obviously set apart as something important. Well, we know one of the things that is very important in that regards is at that point in time that the Antichrist establishes his image in the Jerusalem temple in the tribulational period. He officially assigns himself the role as the Messiah of Israel, obviously the anti-Messiah, the Antichrist, at midpoint. Well, at midpoint, by midpoint, all the things that we see otherwise in regards to the day of the Lord, the destruction of Babylon, which occurs third year, first month, 3 years, 1 month, into the trib. You have the fifth trumpet, in which the demons that are incarcerated, we've been dealing with in Tartarus for their infiltration in regards to the pre-Noahic flood on this universe, is released for 5 months of torment. In regards to the unbelievers on this planet, and they are mad, and they are going to wreak havoc. And third year, 1 month, you have the destruction of prophetic Babylon. No baby to it. And at the same time, the earth is opened up, and the demons that look like locusts, etc., flying around, wreaking havoc of his release. It lasts for 5 months, and that places us right at midpoint. The chronology on this, to me, makes very good logic and very good sense. And at that point, then you have the sixth trumpet that ties in, if you will, to the six bowl judgments, which the six bowl judgments that ties in with the sixth trumpet describes the events that occur in the last 3.5 years. And these last 3.5 years, the bowl judgments in that regards. And its official starting point, the official execution of this, occurs at midpoint. And that is designed to personify Jesus Christ's posture now, of coming in an offensive posture to destroy the enemies on this planet. First of all, he's going to do is give them a little round of bombardment, soften them up. And then he will eventually charge in with the rest of us on white horses, if you will, our white vehicles with him to watch. We're kind of back up here. Christ is going to do this all on his own. And he comes in at the Battle of Armageddon, and that's the second advent. And there he will destroy all of his enemies. And at that point in time, he will separate the believers from unbelievers, of human beings that remain alive after this onslaught that occurs over in Israel, in the Middle East, which is obviously still a hot spot today, still a bone of contention in the international community in this regards. And he will come in and he will deliver them and destroy his enemies. And there will be a period, about 75 days, a transition period, if you will, of which things will be taken care of in regards to establishment of his position in Israel as a king, as their Messiah, and the 1,000-year millennial reign will then commence. So the terminus ad quo, while we recognize, and it's fine to recognize the terminus ad quo being the rapture as heralding that day, its official execution, we must understand, does not occur until midpoint in that respect. And obviously, all the judgments are from God. But this is designed to personify Jesus Christ coming to take his throne. See, that's the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is his day. His official execution of office of being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in that respect. So this is the best way I can describe to you to resolve and harmonize the references to the day of the Lord in regards to his terminus ad quo or beginning point, as long as you understand its official execution begins with that which is called the great part of the tribulation, the great tribulation. You know, all this that occurs here, first 3.5 months, that's hell on wheels. But it's nothing compared to the last final 3.5 years in that regards. All right, so that sets us up then for understanding the beginning of this period. Now, point 11, page 4 of our notes, of sub-point B, Roman numeral 4, now deals with the terminus ad quem, or the ending point. So the terminus ad quem for the day of the Lord is an undefined point that follows the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ on planet Earth. So A, now at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is released for a short but unspecified length of time. Revelation reveals this. Again, during the millennial period, during the 1,000-year actual reign of Christ on this planet, Satan is removed from the scene of this planet. He's incarcerated. He's put in prison for that 1,000-year period so that he can have no influence on the nations. We will still operate as a world of nations, with Israel being the nation, the king nation, as Christ will rule as the world leader and ruler over the nations. And we will get to assist in that regards. And as we know, if you're a prize winner, you will be holding high positions over these nations in this regard. So, but at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is going to be released. So the millennium, as much of a great blessing that it is, and we do not undermine that one bit, is not the not the total resolution of the angelic conflict. We still are living on a planet, even though we vitalize and bless in a great way in regards to the environment, in regards to fauna, flora, and all this other stuff, in regards to our planet. Peace will reign. There will be no wars during this period of time. Technology, obviously, will go way in advance. The blessing that will come upon the planet under a righteous ruler, Jesus Christ. But the angelic conflict is not completely and totally resolved. And in this period of time, you will have people in their mortal bodies that survive the tribulational period that are believers. The unbelievers are dispatched. They're judged immediately at the second advent. And their souls are dispatched to Sheol, Hades. But you will have believers who will remain alive. And they will go into this new millennial scene in regards to the history of mankind in their mortal bodies. And they will continue to procreate. And guess what? The STA gene, the indwelling sin nature, will continue to be alive and well through the procreative processes of the flesh. And people throughout the millennium will need to exercise faith in Christ, just like we do now, except they'll have him right there in front of him, in front of them, to see him in action. And recognize, that's the King of Kings. He came, he was raised from the dead in less than 72 hours after he was crucified, some 2,000 years ago. Now, they have all this evidence. But, along with the sin nature, you also still have free will. And there will be people that live in the millennial period that will refuse, still refuse, to believe in Jesus Christ for their salvation. And as hard as that is for us to believe, that's the nature of negative volition. It rejects the truth. It rejects the need and a desire to have a relationship with God in this regard. It is the arrogance of souls that exists that we refer to as being negative towards God. And at the end of the 1,000 years, there's going to be a lot of these unbelievers along with believers. And when Satan is released from prison, he is going to organize one final rebellion. And it's my contention, what I've been able to put together, this is designed to essentially resolve the fifth I will of Satan in the book of Isaiah. We've been through this. I've presented this to you before. And this final rebellion called the Battle of Gog and Magog will be the final attempt for negative volition and evil to ever interfere in the plan of God. And it will occur on this planet. And so, at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is released, the 1,000-year millennial reign, Satan is released for a short period of time for this one final battle. So, one here, looking at this aspect, John uses the phrase mikron chronon, which is a short time, of Revelation 23 and 7, that we've already read, a total of four times in his writings to explore what he means by a short time. Examples there, John 7:33. Jesus therefore said, for a little while, short time longer, I am with you. A term used there. Then I go to him who sent me. 12:35. Again, the same thing. For a little while longer or a short time, the light is among you. Walk while you keep on having the light. Perfect light. A perfect insight. An example in regards to righteousness and God's plan. Then Revelation 6:11, as it's used in the context of this book, also again, John is the author of both the Gospel and the Book of Revelation. 6:11, and there was given to each, in regards to the fifth seal, to each of them a white robe. They were told that they should rest for a little while longer, for a short time. Those who are martyred during the tribulational period. Those who become believers refuse to take the mark of the beast and are persecuted and killed because of it. And they're encouraged and comforted in their souls as they await God to intervene on their behalf. And then our particular verse regards to Satan, which was 20, verse 3 there, and threw him into the abyss and shut himself over him so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time, for a little while longer, in other words. So, 2 John 7:33 refers to the time between September 32 A.D. and the crucifixion of April 33 A.D., while John 12:35 refers to a period of less than a week. Compare John 12:1. 3, now the longest span in view is Revelation 6:11 that refers to the final 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. Try to give us an idea of, some perception of what this short time is. Short time, is that a generation? A year? What? Well, the only thing we can conclude is point 4. Therefore, it is reasonable to conclude that this time is probably to be measured weeks, months, or at most a few years. And I reserve the right to say maybe even up 10, 15 years. Whatever time it takes for all this to come about. God's in charge of that. So B, as I've been explaining, this will result in the Gog-Magog rebellion that will be summarily defeated by a firestorm that comes directly from heaven. They won't be sitting there immersed in regards to God's creative powers, watching lightning and listening to thunder. When this occurs, and looking at the heavens, they'll be destroyed by fire as it comes in regards to God from heaven. And that's Revelation 20:9. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surround the camp of the saints in the blood city. It's all over Jerusalem again. Unbelievable. And this is where the final attack occurs, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. I just like to picture Jesus in there, all this going on, and they're all raising Cain, coming in to do it, and all of a sudden, poof, and he's playing chess with somebody, goes, checkmate. That'd be funny. I'll be a lot more chapter than that, obviously. The point will be made. Alright, so then following the final imprisonment of Satan, after the Gog-Magog, in the lake of fire, the original heaven and earth then will be destroyed by unprecedented heat. So, immediately after the rebellion, then you have the dissolution of our present heavens and earth. This event is specifically declared to come during the day of the Lord. And we saw that as Peter referred to it in that fashion. So, this event is also part of this era. As we saw in 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which, in that period of time, the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So actually what you have in regards to the day of the Lord, you have a preceding period of judgment that's upon this planet as Christ is going to establish his rule in defeating his enemies. You will have an extended period of blessing. And then you will have another final rebellion where you will have another aspect of judgment. And that judgment involves the entire universe. And then, as we know, the great white throne judgment, which is, as I said, essentially the end of the day of the Lord. And then also Revelation 20:11 that corroborates Peter's timing on this. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, in whose presence earth and heaven fled away. No place was found for them. So when the great white throne judgment occurs, the dissolution of our present heavens and earth has already occurred. So there is some question about whether or not the great white throne judgment is part of the day of the Lord. One, Jesus Christ declared that he was the final judge of humanity as per the Father's decision. John 5:22-27. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. In verse 27, he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is a Son of Man. The fact that he's true humanity as well as true deity, the fact that he's true humanity gives him authority over man as God-man, unique God-man. So too, since the Son discharges this final judgment, he's the one will give the sentence in regards to the judgment. It makes some sense to understand this as the event that actually closes the day of the Lord. So three, further, the new creation is brought into existence at this time, and the day of God begins. So again, back in 2 Peter, as we will see in verse 12, we're not there yet, but we'll be, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. The day of God is to be differentiated from the day of the Lord as a period or era of time. And this day never ends. This is the eternal state. And that eternal state is further associated in regards to the dissolution of our present heavens and earth, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, the elements will melt with intense heat. Then, as we saw there in Revelation, here 21:3-4, let's see what that is. Yeah, the eternal state. We know we're into the eternal state as a new heaven and a new earth is created, verse 1. The new Jerusalem, verse 2. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, verse 3, saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And what is left is the eternal state in creation. So 12, therefore the day of the Lord actually concludes with the great white throne judgment, though we do not know the length of time to transpire between the end of the millennial reign of Christ and this event exactly. So that would be your terminus auctorium. Alright, now see the length of the day of the Lord, which we essentially have laid out to you already, but one, as we have demonstrated, the term day is used for an extended period of time that is more than a solar day in various places in the Bible. Two, while the day of the Lord begins with a period of massive destruction, the millennial passages in the Old Testament envision an extended period of blessing for the earth. Again, Hosea 2. Leaves are so thin, my Bible gets tore up anyway. So, I just say, how they can apply the doctrine of patience. Hosea 2:16-23 describes this period of blessing, and it will come about in that day, synonym again for the day of the Lord, that period and era of history, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi, and will no longer call me Bali. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, so that they will be mentioned by their names no more. That day will also make a covenant for them. No more false gods. Israel will be oriented, adjusted as a nation throughout this period. That day will also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and the birds of the sky, and the creeping things of the ground. And I'll abolish the bow, the sword, and the war from the land, which all occur during the millennium. And I will make them lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and loving kindness and in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. The proper perspective. And it will come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I'll respond to the heavens, they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, the new wine, and to the oil. The economy, the agriculture, all this is just going to flourish during this period. And they will respond to Jezreel. And I'll sow her for myself in the land. I also have compassion on her who has not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. Isaiah 65:20-25 in regards to new heavens and new earth, you have the continued blessing that is an extension from the millennial period in a level of par excellence, in a level of perfection or utopia. No longer will there be in an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days, and the youth will die at the age of 100. Now this goes back and looks at regards to the initiation of this, which begins in the millennium. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach age 100 shall be thought accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build another inhabit. They shall not plant another eat. For the lifetime of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. My chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, or bear children for calamity, for the offspring of those blessed by the Lord, and their descendants with them. It will come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. In Zephaniah 3, shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exalt with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. So obviously Christ is reigning. You will fear disaster no more. And that day, it will be said in Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exalt over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. I will gather those who grieve about the appointed feast. They came from you, O Zion, the reproach of exile is a burden on them. Behold, I'm going to deal at that time with all your oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcasts, and I will turn their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you in, the gathering. for all this to come to fruition. Even at the time when I gather you together, indeed I will give you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. So obviously, the Bible makes clear that there is an extended period of blessing. So three, the critical passage for determining the length of the day of the Lord is found in 2 Peter 3:8, the reason why we're reviewing the doctrine, which is found in the context, as we know, of refuting the false scientific theory of uniformitarianism, the modern-day evolutionists. And it was in that verse, 2 Peter 3:8, do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And I brought out that verse, looks at perspective of time from God's perspective on two fronts. Both that he transcends time, and second, that the perception of time is used figuratively here in regards to the very history of mankind in the angelic conflict. And that relates back to the restoration period of the 7 days of restoration, with the seventh day of rest representing the millennial period of man's history. So there's 7,000 years of human history that God has decreed to resolve the angelic conflict. And at that point in time, then that's when our present universe will be resolved and a new eternal state will be created. And hopefully, after we review another doctrine, I have got a timeline I'll share with you. That is probably the most accurate and comprehensive timeline that revolves around recognition of the Sabbath and its use in the Bible. The number seven and the Sabbath years, etc., showing 7,000 years of the history of mankind as documented in the Scripture through the timelines of generations beginning with Adam all the way to the end. And we'll see that this particular timeline, it turned out that exactly 7,000 years allowed us about 10 years for the Battle of Gog and Magog. So it's the best I've ever seen. The guy that put this together is not even a pastor. He's just a guy that's had a lot of doctrine. And he's done his own study and work on it. But I say I'll present that to you. And I probably will. Anyway, here we're looking at 2 Peter 3:8, and so that timeline deals with history based on our interpretation of 2 Peter 3:8. This passage explains the reality that the plan of God is not to be viewed in terms of the endless ages required by uniformitarian evolution. It is to be viewed in terms of one day equaling approximately 1,000 years. B, this allows for one divine week, approximately 7,000 years in duration, in which the issues raised by the angelic conflict will be resolved. C, the seventh day of the divine week, the day of the Lord, is characterized as a period of rest. Isaiah 14, 3 and 7, the Sabbath obviously reflecting upon a day of rest where you're not to work, the Jews were not to work. Isaiah 14, and so is the millennial period viewed in that that vein. Isaiah 14, 3 and 7. And it will be in the day when the Lord gives you rest from your pain and turmoil and harsh service to which you have been enslaved. And then verse 7, the whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into shouts of joy. So the period of rest encompasses the international community. And then Jeremiah 50, verse 34. There Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will vigorously plead their case so that he may bring rest to the earth, the turmoil to the inhabitants of Babylon. So, understanding prophetic use of time and days in this vein. Also, point B, explain certain enigmatic passages that would seem to be hidden in real thought or understanding that envision a lengthy period of time but are referred to as days. And again, the Hosea passage is in regards to Israel and the prophecy of their dispersion and the length of time of their dispersion is equated to under the term of days from their dispersion of 70 AD to their reemergence as a nation in regards to being raised up. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. Denoting reversion, national reversion recovery due to their national, if you will, volitional repentance that's brought about by a remnant of Jewish believers that will live during the tribulational period. And he has wounded us, but he will bandage us as spiritually as well as politically and otherwise. He will revive us after 2 days. What's that mean? Well, to be brought back to life. Well, what does that remind you of? The prophecy of the Valley of the Dry Bones. In the Valley of the Bones, they all come together, and then God breathes life into the skeletal structure, revived. And that looks at the period of the millennial period, emphasizing that. And obviously, the 2 days, after 2 days, he will raise us up on the third day so that we may live before him. And the third day is as they take their proper position as the priest and king nation of the world under the rule of Jesus Christ. And the 2 days look some 2,000 years of history of which they are dispersed, and they have been. And the third day looks at their bringing back into the land and their land being placed in its proper position under the rule of Jesus Christ. And that would be the millennial period. So you've got that passage where those days, that gives us sense. That gives us insight in regards to time. So we're there. We're getting there. For therefore, the day of the Lord is actually 1,003.5 years long, putting its execution, official execution, halfway in the trib, with an unspecified period of time following. All right, Roman numeral 5, some concluding observations here. A, as with every significant prophetic event in history, God has revealed the specifics of this momentous period of time in his word. Amos 3:7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals the secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. A little verse like that is a vast argument, a great argument, an apologetic against those who say that you can't know what time and period of history you live in. God doesn't take believers into his plan without giving them a heads up. We have precedent events in past. He did it for Noah. He did it in regards to Israel and Christ's first advent. And just because people want to wrench out of context Christ's words of no man knowing that hour or day, we can't know even the generation. See. Now, if you're positive, God will enlighten you necessary for you to know where you're at in history. And what about believers and those who live in the tribulational period? You're now in Daniel's 70th week. That's going to be the truth that will be taught. And Christ is coming back in 7 years. We know exactly 7 years. The Bible makes it clear. But now, you know, the rapture is a... It could happen way back with Paul. What a bunch of... You know what? Come on. You got to think, be able to think outside the box sometimes, I guess. Have your mind open to doctrine. Problem is, a lot of people will go in with presupposed ideas, and they'll hang on to that, come hell or high water, and they're unbendable in regards to, even when the truth is reflected, that mitigates against their belief. And we don't want to be that way, obviously. We want to know the truth as accurately as we can get. If I have to make adjustments in my teaching in that regards, I always pray for the intellectual honesty to do so. And so it should be with all of us. Living this life is, you know, part of being intellectually honest before God if we are going to be truth seekers. So, as with every significant prophetic event in history, God has revealed the specifics of this momentous period of time in His Word. Be, however, those that are negative will not understand what is coming upon the planet, but those few with doctrine will be oriented. Another verse, Daniel 12:10. To the prophecy vision given to Daniel concerning the last days in this respect. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand. They'll be able to put all these prophetic events of this prophecy together in their proper time or perspective. See. And there's your... in regards to Antichrist setting up the abomination of desolation, his image in the temple, verse 11, etc. Not to get into all that at this point. So see, this explains the thief in the night metaphor that is applied to the day of the Lord. Again, as it's used in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, as well as we saw 2 Peter 3:10. D, this is to be distinguished from the coming of Christ at the rapture, the day of the Lord, which also employs the thief metaphor, to remove the church from the planet before the hour of testing, as we have brought out. Revelation 3:3 and 16:15. E, all the Old Testament prophecies to Israel will be fulfilled at that time as the new covenant goes into effect. Jeremiah 31:27-34. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it will come about that as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to overthrow, to destroy, and to bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. Undivided attention and protection. Those days that will not say again, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, as they have in past history. But everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man will eat sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. You know, the spiritual infidelity of Israel as a nation under the conditional covenant of the Mosaic Law. This covenant is a new covenant that will not ever be broken. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of the Lord after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's recognition of the flourishing of positive volition that will come out of Israel in this period of time in history. Unbelievable. And they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. You're talking about the Jews then looking at their heritage. It won't be one of mourning and shuddering. Their heritage is gold. You know, we're racial Jews because we're spiritual Jews first and foremost. And all this is because we are God's chosen people. So that would be just too cool, being in those houses and listening to some of the conversations that will take place. For I will forgive their iniquity, their sin I will remember no more. Thus saith the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves will roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. This fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, and offspring of Israel also will cease if the covenant was able to be broken. For being a nation before me ever, forever. Thus says the Lord, cease forever. That's his whole intent. That it's going to continue on to eternal state. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured, the foundation of the earth searched out below, then I will also cast off all the offspring of Israel. For all they have done, declares the Lord. And the days are coming when all that will be reversed in that regards. And then, again, Joel 3:1. If, however, the maladjusted Jews were chided by the prophets for their unrealistic expectations that the day of the Lord would benefit them in spite of their evil. That's Amos 5:18-23. Read that on your own. The negative Jews will suffer the same treatment that the negative Gentiles received from the hand of the Lord. At that point in time, to make a difference, you're Jewish, you're Gentile. When Christ returns, you're an unbeliever, you're damned. See. The phrase, the day of the Lord, is differentiated from the phrase, the day of God, that looks to the new heavens and earth in its eternal state. All right, take over.